What are you afraid of? Now, people answer that question with a lot of different answers. If you have the fear of large crowds, then you are said to suffer from agoraphobia, fear of the marketplace, the gathering. If you have fear of being enclosed in a small place, like on an elevator that got stuck, then you're said to have claustrophobia. If you're afraid of bugs and you're constantly dreading the thought of a bug getting on you or getting near you, you have arachnophobia. There are a lot of phobias out there, aren't they? And there are a lot of fears. Remember, at one of the most important junctures in American history, it was Franklin Roosevelt who said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Remember that? Well, some of you do remember that. We won't ask you to raise your hand. But if you didn't hear it originally, you've read about it in history. Fear is a fascinating thing. And every one of us in this room has, we have fears. There are things that are dreadful to us that we think about from time to time that cross our minds that we think, oh, that would just be the most horrible thing that I could ever imagine. Well, today we're going to look at some words of Jesus that I think are really profoundly radical. And if you don't get anything else today, I want you to go away here with the sense that Jesus is really calling believers, that's you and me, he is calling us to proverbially march off the map. This thing about following Jesus is not as safe as we make it out. Let me tell you what I mean. There's a Christian radio station that many of you listen to, or I listen to, and they have an advertisement. They'll give the station's call letters, and there's this little jingle, and they'll say, "Safe for the whole family." And I know what they mean. You can tune into this station, and you're not going to hear any sub-biblical rank lyrics, right? It's safe to tune in here. I get that. But every time I hear that, it reminds me of something else, that Jesus has not called me and he's not called you to safety. Remember C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia? I love that scene where one of the children is speaking to another about Aslan, the lion, who is representative of Christ, remember? And one child says, "Is he safe?" And the answer is, "No, he's not safe, but he's good." And I think that's Lewis tapping into that reality that Jesus does not call us to safety in the sense that we think about it. But he's good, and we can trust him. Well, let's do a little background here. We have the demonstrations of authority by Jesus recorded in Mark's gospel. That's a big deal to Mark. He wants people to read the gospel and understand that Jesus has authority over disease. He has authority over creation. He has authority over death. Then the gospel turns its attention to the calling of the first disciples. And remember, that calling is preceded by the appeal of Jesus. You see at the end of chapter 9, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's 9:38. Now, notice what Jesus does, and I love this. He calls the first disciples, and he doesn't say to them, "Hey guys, I'm calling you to follow me, and it's going to be your best life now. You're going to have a great experience. You're never going to have any problems. All of your troubles and difficulties are going away." I love the fact that Jesus does not disguise the truth. He doesn't try to minimize the fact that following him is going to be a costly thing in this life. What does he say? They can expect criticism and abuse and danger. Why? Because they have identified themselves with Jesus. Let me stop and say this. If you follow Jesus and you love him and he is the first priority in your life, You may experience wonderful fellowship like we enjoy here in the Sunburst class and in the fellowship of this local church. But if you love Jesus and you identify yourself with Him, it is inevitable, it is certain that you will face opposition as well. And if that doesn't happen to you, then maybe you're not identified like you ought to be as a follower of Jesus. Well, this background sets the stage and for our text today, and I want you to look, you may want to underline it. Look at verse 26, verse 28, and verse 31 in our text, Matthew 10. Three times in one form or another, Jesus says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. I don't know how many times you read about it in the New Testament, but it'd be fascinating to look and see how many times you get that command in the New Testament. I know it's in the Old Testament, but think about it. The angel appears to Mary. The angel appears to Joseph. The angel appears to Zechariah. No, have no fear. Have no fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. You know, you wonder why that's in Scripture. I don't know all the reasons for it, but I think one very obvious reason is the Lord knows we're fearful people. He knows we are. And so He's telling us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So because of the Lord's comprehensive control, He's not partially on the throne, He's totally on the throne. Because of the Lord's comprehensive control, but He's not just in control, we're going to see in our passage today that He cares deeply and intimately about you and about me. If we know those two things, we can be a fearless witness in the face of danger. And I think that's exactly what this text is all about. Okay? So, being like Christ, as we see in this text, means being treated like Christ. How was Christ treated? Not too well. In fact, you see earlier in the text, look back to chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? And if you look back even earlier than that, you'll see in the experience of Jesus that the Pharisees basically tried to call him a son of Satan, which is exactly the same thing you have going on in the Beelzebul reference. Because if you go back and you look historically to Beelzebul, there's some connection probably to the Philistine, the Philistine idol known as Beelzebub, which means literally Lord of the Flies. And Beelzebub was an idol that was worshipped by the people of Israel, and God dealt with them about that. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? And the Lord dealt with them through the ministry of Elijah and judged them for that. Well, what is the height of dangerous and hideous blasphemy? It is to attribute the work of God to the work of Satan. And the whole point here is if they call the master of the house, that would be Jesus, if they call him a Satan, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, I think this is a good text for us to take a look at this morning because we're all wired this way because of our sin nature. I want all the benefits without the commitment, don't you? I mean, that's what you call, one writer calls adultolescence. You know what an adolescent is. An adolescent, you know, people will say, writers have said, well, that an adolescent, he's not an adult yet, and he's growing out of being a kid. He wants all the benefits, all the privileges without the responsibilities. Unfortunately, sometimes adolescence extends itself into chronological years. And instead of adults, we have adultolescents. They want all of the privileges with none of the responsibilities. Well, I think that has application for us. Well, let me read the text and then let's answer some questions. So Jesus is saying, hey, opposition is going to come. You'll be opposed because of your identification with me. You'll be hauled into court. You'll be maligned, you'll be persecuted, you'll be mistreated. What do you do? Jesus says, therefore, have no fear of them, those who would mistreat you because of your commitment to Christ. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Let's stop there. So have no fear of them. Why would the Lord Jesus say to us then and now? And by the way, in this text, some have said, well, wait a minute, Matthew. Now, I think Jesus was speaking to the early disciples, and this doesn't have application for us. Well, let me answer that. Now, it is true that Jesus called these early disciples to do some things that were unique to them. For instance, go first of all to the house of Israel, right? And he called them to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons, right? We won't get into the issue of cessationism this morning, but the Lord can do anything, but I'm pretty sure his agenda for me this coming week doesn't involve exorcism or raising the dead. Now, I if he wants to do that, he can do that, but that what we have in Matthew's gospel is the kingdom is coming, and it's a powerful, I think, somewhat unique time when God is displaying his power through the person of his son. Okay? Now, but here's what's interesting. If you look at in the Greek New Testament, if you look in chapter 10, like in verses 24 and 25, you'll have the use of of the third person pronoun. Then it shifts to the second person, a you emphasis. And so I feel very comfortable in taking what Jesus said to his original 12 and saying to myself and saying to you, this has some very powerful and pertinent application for disciples, followers of Jesus in the year 2016. Well, why would Jesus say, do not be afraid? I think the first reason we could say is because truth triumphs over error. Jesus calls these disciples, tells them what to expect, tells them what they're going to endure. I mentioned verse 24, you have the indefinite third person pronoun, a disciple there. That would be everyone who identifies with Jesus. Then the second person, you, again, pointing to every disciple. Look at the contrast in these first two verses. It's covered, it's revealed. It's hidden, it's known. It's dark, it's light. It's whispered, it's proclaimed. By the way, that word proclaim is the word that means to herald. It means to lift up the voice. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's translated preach, to lift up the voice. It means to lift up the voice almost like a trumpet. So what a great contrast from the whisper. We know I've struggled with that over the years in these contrasts. What is Jesus getting at? Well, and then I came across something several weeks ago. If I'd read this or heard this, I'd forgotten it. Apparently, it was a pretty well-known custom in ancient times. A rabbi, when he was training a student, would stand beside that student and would whisper in that student's ear, and what the student heard, he would speak aloud. Now, I think that's an interesting idea. Jesus says, nothing's covered that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, you say it in the light. What you hear whispered, shout it on the rooftop. One writer said, Jesus' disciples are not to concern themselves with the elite and their defenses of man-made secrets. They are to concern themselves with the bold proclamation of God-given truth. Yeah. What I love about this is Jesus is saying, hey, do not fear. You can be completely real. You can be complete in your transparency. God knows the truth. Isn't that a great idea to think about? Haven't there been times in your life, particularly if you think about it, in times of conflict and difficulty, where you just kind of wring your hands and you think, man, I just wish people knew the truth. I wish they understood this thing. I wish they saw it. If they could understand the truth of this situation, then things would be so much better. Well, there is one who understands the truth, and he knows every detail. And I think that's behind Jesus' words here. Fear not. Everything that's hidden will be revealed. Everything that is covered will be known. And what is whispered now will be proclaimed from the housetop. The truth will triumph over error. Well, now let's look at verse 28. And here's the kicker, I think. This is the, you might call it the sweet spot of this whole text. Look at it. A second reason. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, let me just say something here. I don't want to come off, and when we deal with this text, we don't want to come off as super spiritual. I am a human being, and you know what? I don't think obedience to the Lord means that I go out there looking for physical, mental, and emotional pain, you know? By nature, I want to be safe, don't you? By nature, if the red light is red, I'm not going to say, hey, I think it'd be fun to step across the street and dodge some diesels, okay? So I don't think obedience to Jesus means having a death wish in the sense of carelessness, in the sense of, I'm going to live so dangerously and loosely that it becomes almost presumptuous, okay? But most of us don't have that problem. I know I don't. My problem is I'm probably too careful, too paranoid, too OCD about my own little world and guarding my own little lined up world of what I think is safe and secure. Well, look at what Jesus says. Do not fear. By the way, fear translates the same Greek word every time it's used in this text. Gives us our English word phobia, phobos, phobia, fear, being afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, given how it's used in the context and with whom it is connected, we can understand different nuances. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't be stricken with terror. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the physical body. But fear him who can kill, what does the text say? Who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear him. Well, there, since the fear concept relates to God, the idea would be have an awe, have a veneration, have a sense of the magnitude of this God. But would you look at verse 28 again? And do not fear those who kill the body. John Piper says it's like Jesus is saying to the disciples, and I think it has support from even the grammar in the text, don't be afraid. They can only kill you. All they can do is kill you. you even hear it and see it. We say, well, you could even be killed. I mean, if you go and you're a missionary, you could even be killed. And Jesus says, they can only kill you. The difference in perspective there. Well, what's Jesus after here? Don't fear people in this life who oppose you because of your commitment to the gospel. Their power is limited. Their time is limited. Their reach is limited. Their scope is limited. It's not that anybody wants to be killed violently because of their faith in Christ, but when those people are, what happens to them? They're ushered immediately into the presence of Christ, right? No, instead, fear the one who controls your eternal destiny. Let's look at that word destroy. It doesn't mean to annihilate. So when Jesus speaks of the soul, he's speaking of that, he's speaking of the essence of who you are. And we know that we have this physical body, this tent is going to be set aside, but we know that this perishable is going to put on imperishable. But in the use of the word soul there, Jesus is pointing us to what is eternal. So think about it. God has the power to destroy. Our bodies will be resurrected, imperishable. So as believers, we will die if Jesus doesn't return first, right? But we will not cease to exist. We will exist eternally with the Lord Jesus, and we'll be soul and body in a everlasting resurrection body. But what about people who reject the overtures of Christ, who aren't covered by the blood of Christ? So they just go out of existence? Not according to Scripture. They do not cease to exist. They exist eternally. They experience eternal punishment in a real place that Jesus called hell, that he talked about more than heaven. And if we really believed in the magnitude and the hotness of the temperature there and the suffering that goes on there, then maybe, just maybe, we would be more fearless in our communication of the gospel. You see what Jesus is doing? When does fear occur? Well, I think you would agree. Fear occurs when our greatest values are threatened. I mean, what do you fear today? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm middle-aged. That's a nice way to put it, like some of you. You know what I fear? I fear debilitating illness. I'll be honest with you. I love getting to do what I do. And I'm at the age now where I don't take it for granted so much. I think how devastating it would be to roll out of the bed in the morning and not be able to put one foot in front of the other. What if I had a debilitating illness? I'm afraid about that. Some of you are too. I think most of us in this room probably have some financial concerns. Good night. Look at the cost of health care, even if you have health insurance. What if you or your loved one has a debilitating illness and it involves months and months of rehab, and you've worked hard all your life and you've saved and set aside money, but as much as you've done, the medical expenses and caring for the ones you love leave you teetering on the brink of bankruptcy. That's a fearful thing for a lot of people. I get that. Our values are threatened. Man, we like our safety. I think if you're honest, there are times in my head it's a pillow at night, and I think, what would I do if suddenly I heard glass smash and there was somebody brandishing a gun in front of my face? I'd probably just pass out, I'm afraid. Those fears are real, and nothing simple about wanting to enjoy health and to be able to work as long as you can. Nothing simple about wanting to take care of your family and protect your loved ones. Nothing simple about wanting to be as fully functional for as long as you can in this life to the glory of God. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, what you need to fear most is a God who holds everything about you in his hands. You need to be accountable to that. And here's my argument from this text this morning. I think this is at the heart of what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Only as you fear God more than you fear anyone and anything else can you be set free to live a fearless life that really honors him. Why do I fear things and people sometimes a whole lot more than I should? Why do I fear potential circumstances? Why do I care so much sometimes about what people think or what people might say? Why am I so caught up in that? Answer, because I care too little what God thinks. You see what Jesus is saying? You're going to be a follower of mine? You want to follow me? You want to identify with me? then you fear more than anything else. You hold in reverence. You see as your first accountability, your accountability to the living God. Remember Proverbs 29:25? The fear of man is a snare. You ever been fearful of other human beings? I don't mean that they would harm you physically, but you cared so much what somebody thought, what somebody said, what somebody might say, that you changed your actions. You shut down when you should have spoken up. Or maybe you spoke up when you should have shut down. All because you cared what somebody thought, what somebody might say. That's a fear of man. And I'm busted. Probably most of you are as well. What motivates the disciples? And see, Jesus is getting at this. He's preaching to those guys, and he's preaching to you and to me today. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to be a consistent follower of me, expect to be treated like I have been treated in this world. And you better have a laser focus on caring so much more about what God thinks than any human being thinks. Otherwise, you'll be tangled up and compromised. So don't be afraid. Criticism, abuse, danger, taken to court, delivered up, betrayed, persecuted, called a Satan. This is why Jesus says earlier, therefore be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You ever thought about that? We're good at extremes. You can probably look at yourself and realize, well, you know, some of you would say, man, I got the wise as serpent thing down. Man, I consider all the angles. I'm a pretty analytical person. But the harmless as dove, I don't know about that. Whereas others in this room would say, well, you know, I think I get the harmless as dove. I just, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want anybody to hurt me. But maybe you're not as discerning as you ought to be. Jesus has both here, as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't be afraid. They can only kill you. That's pretty countercultural, isn't it? It's pretty radical. We're going to watch a football game here in a few hours, and the advertisements during the commercial breaks, I saw something this week, something like $5 million for 30 seconds. Wow. Amazing. And those ads are going to be targeted at the values of the people like us who are watching them. Our likes, our dislikes, our joys, and yes, our fears. Well, one other thing, verses 29 through 31. Do not fear, because nothing escapes the Lord's notice. He is sovereign. He is in control. He orders all things by his providence. It is logically inconsistent for any of us in this room to say, well, you know, I think the Lord is partially in control. He's 76.3% in control. That's not how it works. Either God is absolutely on the throne or he's not on it at all. And look at what Jesus said. I love this. Picking it up in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Let's stop there. Two sparrows for a penny. This speaks of the intensity of God's knowledge. And here's what I mean. In first century Palestine, a cent, the word used here, was the smallest coin in circulation. A cent was 1/16 of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. So 1/16 of a day's wage, and that cent, 1/16 of a day's wage, would buy two sparrows. I think you see what Jesus is doing here. He's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples about something, an item, an entity that has really very, very little value. In fact, such minuscule value, right? That you can buy two of them for 1/16 of a day's wage. I mean, I think all of us would agree that's not very valuable. But look at what Jesus says. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You believe that? It's what the Bible says. I need to believe it more. You probably need to believe it more. That the skyfall of a less than a penny valued bird does not escape the notice of a sovereign God. Wow. That's what Jesus is saying. And then it gets even more interesting. Not only intensity, but look at the intimacy here, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I know some of you would say, that's not hard. I don't have but one or two left, but hold on here. The average the average human head, 140,000 hairs on it. 140,000. And yet, Jesus says, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Makes me think about the picture in Isaiah. The Lord has made the stars and he calls them all by name. You see the intimacy there of God's care. And so look at what Jesus says. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I want you to see something that's fascinating in this text. You see what you have in this text? You have the fearfulness of a God who destroys people in hell back to back with the tenderness of a God who cares for sparrows. That's what Jesus is communicating. And if you don't understand those two things, you miss the point of this text. There's something very healthy about fearing the God who is able to assign someone to hell forever. There's something powerfully biblical about that. But you see, also what's beautifully biblical and powerful is that this same God, through the sending of his one and only Son, demonstrates his tenderness and his care for us. He's a good father, Matthew 7:11. Yeah. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know that contrast? Well, think about it, moms and dads in the room today. Did you ever want to give your child a snake? Did you ever think when your child asked you for something, you know, I want to give you the opposite of what you're asking for. I want to give you something that'll really hurt you and mess you up. Well, of course you didn't, unless you're a real freak. I don't think any of those are here today. No, even as a fallen person, you're thinking, man, I want to love my children and give them whatever they need. Why? Because I love them and I want what's best for them. I don't want them to hurt. I don't want them to hurt physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I want them to have what they need. And Jesus says, you think there's an intensity on your part about your child? Huh. You don't know anything. You don't know anything about intensity. God with unparalleled, unimaginable fervency and intensity wants to do good for his children. Well, if all that's true, look at the application. So then, everyone who acknowledges, the word means to say with, confesses, says the same thing. Who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Hey guys, it's going to be tough out there. It's jungle out there. Whatever you do, don't deny me because you're afraid of people. In fact, the whole context, the whole picture of this text, it's like Jesus is saying this. He's saying, choose death. Choose physical death rather than to deny me before men. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong for our 21st century taste. But that's what Jesus is saying. So let's wrap it up. Look at the application. I've got some things printed for you there. Jesus refuses to disguise or minimize the cost of discipleship. You and I should walk in lockstep with that. Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Yep. Or don't count this life with all its attachments as most valuable. And it has some attachments, doesn't it? Some good attachments. But that's what they are. They're attachments. And then look at this statement. Well, what about the suffering of believers? Well, Piper says, Jesus suffered for propitiation as a substitute for our sins. We suffer for the sake of the propagation, the expansion, the extension of the good news of the gospel. Who is it? Ethel Waters or Willa Dorsey? I can still hear her singing His Eyes on the Sparrow. One of my favorite songs. And I think it's certainly theologically and biblically grounded. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So how do I live fearlessly? And the answer is only as I fear the one that I ought to fear. And as I fear this one that I ought to fear, I realize that no one knows me with such gazing intensity, and no one knows me with such complete intimacy as this God who's revealed himself to me in Jesus. Man, that's the greatest news of all. That ought to make us bold as lions. That ought to make us front line, step up to the plate, knock the ball out of the park, followers of Jesus. Well, I want us to sing about it as we go this morning. Cue the materials, gentlemen, and Mike's going to lead us. You know it. Martin Luther wrote the text in German. It's been translated to English. It's really at the heart of what this text is all about. Let's sing it. Above all earthly power.
Father, I pray that